place there. Father in heaven, Lord, we are here today because of you, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, your only begotten Son that you gave to us to redeem us from our sins. Father, we who have trusted in him, who have believed your word, we who have turned from our sinful ways to live for you, Father, we have become your children by the new birth, spiritual birth. Father, and that's your doing, and we thank you for it. Father, you give us your word so that we might know you, we might know how to live for you in this present evil age. Father, your Holy Spirit, which inspired every word of the Bible, Lord, is the same Holy Spirit who helps us to understand. So I pray this morning as we read from your scriptures that you would give us eyes to see your truth. Lord, give us ears to listen and to hear your truth. And Father, give us hearts that are willing to obey, hearts that are willing to receive your truth into our own lives. So Father, use the preaching of your word for your glory today. Strengthen us, edify us, Lord. May we give you glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of John. Pastor Doug's been preaching through Galatians. We're going to take a little break this morning. The Gospel of John, as you know, is one of four Gospels that we have in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, who wrote this, was an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And it seems as if this is the last Gospel that was written of the four. Lots of reasons for that. Four Gospels. Gospel means good news. And each Gospel tells us the good news of who Jesus is, what he did, and why we need him in our life. It seems as if Matthew wrote his Gospel to reach the Jews. Matthew was a Jew, and because of the language he uses and the Old Testament illustrations, the Jews would have been familiar with it. He wanted the Jews to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark seems to have written his Gospel to the Roman world. We heard about Mark, or John Mark, this morning in Sunday school class. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas on missionary trips, and the Lord used him to write the second Gospel to the Roman world, the people living in that Roman culture. Luke, who also traveled with Paul later in Acts, Luke was probably a Gentile, and his Gospel seems to be directed to Gentile readers because of the language he uses and the illustrations. John wrote his Gospel probably much later after the first three Gospels. He seems to be writing to the whole world, to anyone who needs to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. The Gospel of John has been called the Gospel of belief or the Gospel of faith, because the word faith or belief is used 97 times. John uses it 97 times. So it's a very important theme. And he tells us in chapter 20 why he wrote this Gospel, why the Lord led him to read to write this Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "Now these things are written so that you may believe," there's that word belief again, "these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we have this letter in the Bible that God has given to us, written by the Apostle John, to help us know and believe that Jesus is our Savior. So follow along, if you would, please, as I read. We'll look at the first 14 verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John, if you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and many of the letters of the Apostle Paul, they have a certain way of writing. John has a little different style of communicating. He's not as direct as the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul just, boom, he gets right to it. Some of the way John speaks and writes is kind of like a mystic, okay? I mean, he's talking about Jesus, and here he refers to him as the Word and life and light. And if we started in 1 John, we read 1 John for our scripture reading, it says that he, Jesus, the Word of life, he describes him as the life and as eternal life. And yet in both the Gospel of John and in 1 John, we know that the one he is describing as life and light and the eternal Word, it's Jesus Christ, who came into our world. It's the eternal Son of God. We know that because of the pronouns in verse 2 of John chapter 1. He's talking about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And down in verse 14, he tells us that this is Jesus Christ who I'm talking to you about. The way that John chose to begin his gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Does that remind you of anything? Well, how does the Bible start? How did Moses begin the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think this was probably intentional on John's part. He wanted his readers to hearken back to what God said in the beginning. But there are different beginnings that John is describing from what Moses described. Moses' description of in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that was the beginning of this physical universe. God created everything in our world, our human physical realm, about 6,000 years ago. But when John talks about the beginning, he's talking about way before that. Before the creation of the physical universe, before the creation of the spiritual realm, the angels and all of that, back at the very beginning, before anything else existed, before time even existed, when only God existed. And at that time, in the beginning, when only God existed, the Word also existed. In that beginning was the Word. And what does he tell us about the Word? What word? A word? And actually, we know it's far more than a word. The Word, we know from verse 3 and verse 2, is a person. Now he is a person. In the beginning, he was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Uncreated, without beginning, without end. He was not Jesus. The Son of God became Jesus of Nazareth when he came to earth and took on human flesh, was born as a baby by the Virgin Mary. But before that, God the Son has always existed. And the word that John uses for the Word, and you might notice in your Bible, Word. In the beginning was the Word. My word, Word, is capitalized. So it's not just a word that we would speak. The word that John uses in the Greek language is logos or logos. It's a word that has a lot of meaning. It means reason or speech, thought, idea, wisdom, the expression of God, the mind of God. So it's just not a word that John is talking about here. And what does he tell us about the Word? Well, this Word, Jesus, the Son of God, existed in the beginning before anything else. And it says he was with God, and the Word was God. Not as the Jehovah's Witnesses mistranslate this verse. They translate it to say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's false theology. False theology. It completely changes who Jesus is as the eternal Son of God. The Word was God and was with God. And, you know, you're familiar with grammar and English language, and that doesn't really make sense. How could he be God and be with God at the same time? I can't say that about myself truthfully. I can't say I was with Stan, and I was Stan. You'd say, you need to see a doctor, okay? All right? The idea of with someone is that you are in some way separate from them, but if you are someone, you're the same thing. I can't explain that. The Word of God was God, is God, and was with God at the same time. It's a physical impossibility for us, but it is a spiritual reality. The Bible explains to us that God is one God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know from reading on down in the rest of John's Gospel that this Word, this eternal Word, who was God, who has always been with God, became Jesus of Nazareth. The eternal, uncreated Son of God came to earth, took on human flesh, became a man to bring salvation from God to us. And that's what he explains, John does, back in verse 14. It's kind of the summation. And this Word became flesh and dwelt, lived among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, who wrote this apostle, spent probably 3.5 years with this Word, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus called his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and they traveled with him, and they ministered with him, and he taught them. And John says, this Word, this eternal Word of God, who is God and was with God back in the beginning, we've seen him. We've touched him with our hands. We've eaten meals with him. We've seen him do miracles. And that's just all in the first verse, and there's a lot more there, but we won't go too much deeper. The second verse, John repeats it just so we understand what he's saying. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. The Son of God did not begin to exist 2,000 years ago when he came into our world. He has always existed from the very beginning as God, with God. But verse 3 tells us something that maybe we scratch our heads about. Verse 3, all things were made through him, the Word, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Oh, wait a minute. The Son of God, the Word, created everything, this universe? I thought Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it does. John says, the Son of God, the Word, is God. And the Apostle Paul explains it in a little more detail. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, talks about God the Father. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul tells the Colossians a little about who is this Son of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn above all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, through Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul affirms Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but he gives us the detail that God created everything through God the Son. And the author of Hebrews tells us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. He writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom, through his Son, through whom he also created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he, God the Son, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that's what John says in one little verse. All things were made through him, through the word, the Son of God, and without him was not anything made that has been made. John is telling his readers who this Jesus of Nazareth that they've heard about, who he really is. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not someone that raised people from the dead and fed the 5,000 with just a tiny bit of food. He's not just a man who died and somehow rose from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. He made everything that we see. He is all wise, and he tells us more about him in verse 4 of John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, eternal life. What did John tell his followers or the crowds in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John is not just saying that he was alive or that he had life in him like we have life. No, he is life. And he is eternal life. Back in 1 John, in our scripture reading, it says, the life was revealed to us. Again, not that Jesus had life or was alive, but he is life. And we need that life, eternal life. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It says that, verse 4, the life, God the Son, Jesus, the life was the light of men. The light of men. And he's not speaking of physical light that the sun gives us, but he's speaking of spiritual light, illumination. Light is an understanding that illuminates the truth. Back when I was young, we had comedians that would be in the church revival services, whatever. I see the light. I see the light. Well, they're not talking about the chandeliers. I see the truth. And John tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the true, pure, holy light of God, the truth of God. But sinful people do not comprehend this light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals the truth of God. He gives spiritual life, but not everyone gets it. How many people live within a 10-mile radius of our church? How many of us are here this morning? Not to say that everyone out there doesn't get it. A lot of them are going to good churches as well. But you and I know a lot of people in our community haven't received the light. They haven't seen the light. They do not recognize or admit or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, and I have made him my Savior. Because they're, as Paul explains, and John as well, they're still in spiritual darkness. Their spiritual eyes have not been opened. We jump down to verse 9. John's continuing on this theme. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now he's going to the time when the Word came into our world, Jesus Christ. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Some people have a little problem with verse 9, the true light enlightens everyone. It means everyone sees the light, everyone's saved. Well, no, he makes it very clear that no, we must receive the light. Not everyone sees it, not everyone says it or accepts it. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking to the crowd, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Most people in our world today do not have the light of life. They're still walking in darkness. We pray for them. We pray that God will show them his truth. We pray that they would come to Christ and be saved. But the fact of the matter is, most people don't. Jesus says here that the darkness has not overcome the light, has not accepted the light because of sin, because of wickedness, because of the depravity of mankind. We, the world, naturally did not know him. We did not see the light. We did not grasp that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because of our sin-darkened minds and hearts, because we're born spiritually dead, spiritually blind, we cannot naturally realize and understand and accept that Jesus is the light. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to a person. We ask you, maybe in your own family, that some of you in your family, your family members are saved, you're believers, you're followers of Christ, but you've got brothers or sisters or parents or children that are not. They're not following the light. Why? Because you're more religious than them? Because you're smarter than them? Because you're a better person than them? No. If we're here today and we're saved, it's because the Holy Spirit has shown us. He has revealed the light to us. Verse 11, John gets a little more specific. He's talking about his people, the Jews here. Jesus was born a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, an Israelite. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know the life of Jesus. He went from town to town, village to village, doing miracles, healing people, preaching the gospel, and he was rejected. They did not recognize him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and at the end of his life, they called out for him to be crucified. Accused him of being a blasphemer. His own people did not receive him. And this is a good place to stop and think about ourselves. He came into his own and his own people did not receive him. What about you? Have you received Jesus as Lord and Savior? Not your family, not your grandparents, but you. Because this is a decision that every individual must come to on their own. He came into his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, fortunately, Fortunately, although his own people rejected him, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And we see this in the book of Acts, as we're studying in our Bible class in the mornings. Paul, the missionary to the world, Paul was a Jew, and wherever he went, wherever he traveled, he took the gospel first to the Jewish synagogue, to the Jewish people, and said, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and they, by and large, rejected him. But then he went to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and explained to them the word of God, Jesus the Messiah, and by and large, they received him. The Jews rejected him, his own people, his own national ethnic group rejected him, but to all who did receive him, verse 12, believed in his name, they became the children of God. And even though John is telling us here now what happened 2,000 years ago, this truth of God is still true today. Today, we can become the children of God today. How? What John says here, all who received him, those who don't reject Jesus Christ, those who don't ignore what he says to be true, receive him, don't reject him. And we need to know that we can't be neutral on this. We can't be Switzerland. Isn't Switzerland that's always neutral? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no almost saved. There's a song we sing, almost, persuaded. But persuaded. Almost persuaded, almost, but lost. Today, everyone here, everyone in our community, everyone in the world is either actively receiving Jesus Christ or rejecting him. And you know, some people say, well, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Well, yes, we are created physical, spiritual beings. Everyone's a spiritual, but not everything spiritual is good. Some people say, well, I love God, but I'm just not too wild about Jesus. No, you're not. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. You can't claim to love God and not be a follower of Jesus Christ, because it's exactly the same thing. Jesus is God. You're either an active follower of Jesus Christ, or today, as Scripture says, not me, Scripture says, you're still his enemy. You're still under his wrath. You're under his condemnations because our sins have separated us from God. It sounds harsh, but it's biblical truth, and only the truth can set us free. How can we become children of God? It tells us again in verse 12, all who received him, all who believed in his name. And it's not just a mental agreement. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe. But it's trusting that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the only Savior that God has given. He's not going to give any more. He died on the cross for my sins. It's believing that he rose from the dead and trusting that he died for you. Confess your sins to him and be forgiven and become, as John says, a child of God. We must receive him. We must believe him to become a child of God. Until we do, we are not. The Bible says some hard things. The Jewish religious leaders were always complaining about Jesus and arguing with him and putting him down. And Jesus one day frankly told them, these religious Jewish leaders, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, no, we're the sons of Abraham. We belong to God. Jesus says, no, you don't. He says, if you belong to God, you would listen to what I say. And you would love me because I came from the Father. But you hate me. You're still serving your father, the devil. Well, that's not a good place to be in. We want to be children of God, accepted by God, forgiven. And if John hasn't blown our minds here by what he reveals by the Holy Spirit of God, these wonderful, deep theological truths about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he came to do for us. Now he drops a, Pastor Doug would say, he drops a truth bomb on us about our salvation that's difficult to grasp and difficult to accept. He is here in verse 13 and down talking about those people who are saved, those who are born again, those who have gained eternal life. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have received him. Now, John tells us how this happened. How does it happen? How do individuals come to believe in Jesus for salvation? He tells us here how you were born again, if you are born again. Verse 13, again, he's speaking of everyone in verse 12, those who received him. He tells us that they were born not of blood, because this is not physical birth he's talking about here. It's spiritual birth. Like in chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. We've all had a physical birth. If you're here today, I trust you were physically born at some time in the past. But not everyone has a spiritual birth. We must have spiritual birth to be made spiritually alive, to be accepted by God. He says that those who are the children of God were born not of blood, not of physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they've been born of God. How is it that anyone gets saved? Do we just one day decide to follow Jesus? Finally make up our mind, exercise our will, I want to be a Christian. John says, no, that's not how it happens. Does God, in saving the world, because John also tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life. Does God take that gospel and just throw it across the earth like $100 bills, and everyone who walks along and sees it can just choose, well, I want that, or I don't want that? That's not what the Word of God tells us. It says we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh would be my will. My will. I'm not saved just because I decide to get saved. It says not by the will of man. Someone is not saved because some other person decided you need to be saved. I'm sure if that was possible, every child would be saved. Because what parent doesn't want their child to be saved? But we're not saved because we choose to be saved. We're not saved because our parents or other men choose to save us. But how are we saved? Not my will, not the will of other people, but by the will of God. We receive spiritual life. When we believe in Jesus, we must believe. When we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and we only do that, John says, because God wills it for us in our life. Again, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, but of God's will. That's a hard thing to wrestle with, isn't it? Is John wrong? I don't think he is. He wrote by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself talked about that. In John chapter 6, verse 37, there are a crowd of Jews that's arguing with him again, rejecting him. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus says, I came to save the people that the Father gives me. And he gets even because they reject that truth, he gets even more direct with them. Down in verse 44, he tells them, no one, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, draws them. They don't like that. So Jesus apologizes and says, I'm sorry. No. He makes it even harder down in verse 65. He's not going to let them get away without believing it. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me, no one can receive me, no one will believe me unless it is granted him by the Father. No one is saved who does not, as we would say, decide to be saved. We all must receive Jesus. We must put our faith and trust in him, but understand that that's not what brings us. When we receive Christ, that's the last step in a long line. The first step that we don't see is that the Holy Spirit of God begins working in our life, begins opening our eyes so that we see spiritual truth. Because some people see the truth of the scriptures, but they reject it. And the Holy Spirit begins to make our heart willing to believe. God gives us the faith to believe. And then God the Father draws us. And we see the gospel for what it is, beautiful. And we become convinced, I need the gospel. I need Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm not going to make it on my own. And God gives us the will to come to Christ and believe in him. That's exactly what John is telling us here. So what does all this that we've looked at briefly have to do with us today? Well, John chapter 12, I've got that written down for some reason. What does that say? John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Speaking of receiving the light of Jesus Christ, John 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you. Jesus said, I'm here a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of life, sons of light. If you're here today and you've never turned to God, you've never given him your life, repented of your sin, desiring to live for God, do that today while you have the light. Pastor Doug likes to say, no one's here by accident. We don't believe in circumstances. If you're here today, it's because God desired you and me to hear what he says to us today. Today, you have the light. The scripture is revealing the light of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? Jesus says, come to the light while you have the light. So I encourage you today, if Jesus is not your Savior, repent, turn to Christ, trust him, receive forgiveness of sin and gain, as he says, eternal life. Become a child of God. That's what God desires for you. So if you're here today without Christ, come to the light. Come to the light and be born again. If you're here today and you're saved, if you're born again, if you have received the light, I would say be like John the Baptist. What? We kind of skipped over him a little in verses 6 through 8. John, the Apostle John, is writing here about another John. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptizer. He, John, came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, through his witness about Jesus Christ. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. If I have received eternal life through Jesus Christ, as Jesus says later, now you are the light of the world. And your mission in life must include pointing others to Jesus, introducing others to the Savior of the world, urging them to repent and believe to receive eternal life. John came to bear witness about the light, and that's what you and I are supposed to do, bear witness about the light. Jesus tells his followers in Matthew chapter 5, he's speaking to the believers, you are the light of the world. You have followed me. You have believed in me. You have eternal life. Now, I am the light of the world, but now you are as well. You're not God. You're not God the Son, but you have the light. He says, don't hide your light under a bushel, under a bat. Let it shine. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you shining? Are you shining? Who are you telling in the community of people that God has put you with, co-workers, friends, who are you telling about Jesus Christ? Who are you sharing the gospel with? Are we bearing witness, as John did, to the light of the world, Jesus Christ? That's how God saves people today. God's not writing the gospel in the clouds. He's not sending an angel to shout from heaven, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Paul says, we are God's ambassadors. He has given us this ministry of reconciling people to God. Preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and be saved. Our Heavenly Father, as we've looked into your word this morning, we've seen how you revealed your truth to the Apostle John, and you saved him, and you called him to tell us about you, about Jesus Christ, to testify, to witness of the light that we all need. And Lord, everyone here today is either living in the light or still in darkness. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on all of our hearts. Father, that not that I would influence anyone to do anything, Father, but you would influence, lead, draw people to yourself, draw us to be more faithful to you in all that we say and do. Pray that you would use your word. It would not return to you void. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.